I think one of the greatest things about the concept of the church is the possibility of life change and life transformation. I don't know if I can stress it enough that people who can come into contact with a congregation and they can come into contact with others who are at the cross and their lives completely be changed by Jesus Christ is one of the greatest elements, one of the greatest things in the world that could ever happen to an individual. Would you agree? Okay, good. Some of you do. Some of you need some convincing. All right, so I'll try to convince you today a little bit, all right? So the power of change that comes inside of a person's life that happens because of a connectivity isn't going to be necessarily restricted to the Sunday morning attendance. It's not going to always happen where a person who's never been to church walks in on a Sunday morning and then boom, their life changes. It can happen, but sometimes it happens in much different ways. And through our conversations, that happens with them because of who we are and how we're growing. Today, our concept and our passage of Scripture is found in Acts chapter number 2, if you want to turn there, or if you want to get that on your device, and a lot of the verses will be on the screen this morning. And today's message is to get in the game. And those of you that already know this, I enjoy college basketball. Is anybody with me on college basketball? You kind of like college basketball? And so I kind of follow certain teams, but if there is a tight game going on and it's kind of close, it's going to get my attention most likely, especially if I'm supposed to be studying or reading something that I don't want to read anymore. Then there's a tight game on, I'm going to be wanting to pay attention to that game, right? But then there's times, because that conflict and that who's going to pull this out and the players that are going to happen, and you get in those tight games and you get where there's just a few points in difference, or maybe there's like a seconds left on the clock and one team has the ball and they're down by 1 point and they call a timeout and they go to the huddle and they're talking. And of course, the commentators on the television, you know, they have to come up with something. They just can't let that be there silent. Those guys have to talk constantly. They're a lot like pastors. And they talk about what's going to happen when they come out of the huddle. They say to each other, so if you were the coach, so-and-so of what's your team, what's your play? And then the guy plays around with this idea. He says, well, set a pick for here, set a pick for there, and double screen there. Get it to so-and-so's hands because the ball's got to be in his hands for basketball. So it's got to happen. And so then they come out and they execute it. But that's one of the tight games, the ones that kind of bring some real energy. Like maybe you can't take your eyes off the screen for a little bit because it's kind of tense right there. But then there's the games that aren't so tense. It's kind of like the game. I played basketball in college at a very, very small, small, small college a long, long, long time ago, okay? And I was one of those players that was what we called a 20-20-20 player. And I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, man, he had 20 points a game, 20 rebounds, and 20 steals. Well, no. What it was is that if we were 20 points ahead or 20 points behind with 20 seconds in the game, I could go in the game. Because you couldn't blow a 20-point lead generally in 20 seconds, generally. And you couldn't catch up 20 points if you were down 20 points, generally. So that was my kind of role about 20-20-20 player. I feel bad for those guys. I really, truly feel bad for them. If you watch a game that's a blowout and you're watching on TV and there's like 12 seconds left, 6 seconds left, and the ball's getting ready to be thrown inbounds, the coach was like doing massive sub. He'll send 5 guys out onto the floor in basketball. And the 5 starters come and sit down. And the 5 guys that were on the bench that the whole entire game never played in the game, they never get in the game, they have to walk out there, have to throw the ball in, and 7 seconds later, dribble down the floor, and somebody takes a heaving shot, and then they walk off. Oh, that's it. It's a ball game. That's nobody left. Nothing left. Nothing. That's it. That's all that you get. And I tell those kind of guys, I feel bad for you because I know what that's like. That's a joke. I know what that's like to walk out there and only play for a few minutes. But competition is heavy, isn't it, in the game? It's like today, I think the Jaguars and the Patriots play, right? And I saw a little blip this week on the television that Tom Brady had hurt his hand in practice. And I was like, yes. Yes, he's not going to get to play on Sunday because he wants to be an impact player. And I'm like, there's no better place for you, Brady, than on the sideline. And then I find out he's playing today, so it's probably not going to be much of a game. But I wouldn't mind turning it on just in case the Jaguars pull up an upset and I can text Steven and Joe back here and say, ha-ha, because they're Patriots fans. They want to see the Patriots win today. So if you have my permission, if you don't know their numbers and the Jaguars are winning and you want their numbers, I'll give them to you so you can text them and let them know. Okay. Getting in the game is like part of it. You really want to be a part of the game. You want to, if you're in kind of sports, you want to be a part of what's happening. You kind of want to be a part of making things happen. Now, if you're not into sports, I think maybe even if you're into arts or theater, you just want to be a part of it. You want to be someone that counts. You want to be in it. And the church is somewhat like that, minus competition. You got to take the competition and the conflict out of it. Not the conflict necessarily, but the competition out of it. See, church isn't about who is best, but church is about being in the game. It is about being used by the power of the Holy Spirit to make a difference, to be a part of what's happening. What's interesting about the church connected to the power of the Holy Spirit is there are no lesser players. Everybody is actually in the light. Everybody's actually got a role to play. So the church is different like that because that's where connectivity happens. And actually, it's where the most beautiful life change transformation stories could ever take place is in the context of the church. And I already said earlier, it's not necessarily that happens on Sunday morning just because somebody attends a Sunday morning week in and week out. Every single Sunday they come to church on Sunday morning. Don't do anything else. It doesn't mean that their life is going to change. I've seen people do that. And that doesn't necessarily have a ton of life change. It's generally what happens after you've had a gathering of worship experience with other believers, and then you're inside a community of believers with each other, and that's when even more life change begins to happen. Well, so getting to church is good. Getting to be with other believers and worship like we're doing this morning, it should be good and just a chance to be with each other. Then to know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is even better. It's like, great. It's like to know that my name, when it's going to be read, will be read in eternity forever, and I will be there. And that is great. So it's really good to be connected to a worship experience on a church, and it's really great to actually know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you know what the most awesome of the better than those two are? Is when you get to be a part of what God is doing in a church that creates life change. If you and I were able to have a conversation that would last for a few minutes, you and I could probably come up with a list of people that are close to you and your family. Maybe there's some people that you work with. Maybe there's some acquaintances. Maybe there's some people you do business with. Maybe there's some of your neighbors. We could create quite a bit of a list of people that you know that you wish, down deep in your heart, you wish, I wish they could experience the life change that I experienced. I wish they knew what I knew. I wish they could come close to Jesus Christ like Jesus has drawn me close to him. We could come up with a list like that. I am telling you, worshiping with the believers is great. It's good. Having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life is awesome. But watching somebody's life change transformation occur because God placed you in their life long enough for them to get introduced to Christ, that's where it really is. That's the centerpiece. And that's what's amazing about the church is that every person can be there. So our chapter today, Acts chapter 2, talks and discusses about how that element actually takes place, what goes on for that to happen. But we are change agents. His name is Vance Havner. He is an incredible speaker from years ago in our country. He was a great expositor of Scripture, and he had a few commentaries. This is what he says to us believers who go to church on a regular basis when it comes to us making an impact on the world. He says, we are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. That is a strong statement. We're not going to move this world by criticism of it nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of the living God. I'd like to be known for a church like that, to be known for a place where people came because they were ignited by the Spirit of God. The power of the Holy Spirit becomes the crucial element in all of this. In Acts chapter number 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus told his disciples to hang on and wait there for them to get the Spirit. This is what it says. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. one of the men's group studies that we were having had a big discussion about why did they have to stay in Jerusalem? Why could they just take off? I mean, the Spirit's everywhere, right? Well, you'll see in this passage of Scripture the signification, the amplification, the magnification of the Holy Spirit in a group of people that was determined to show them, you are who you are. You are now baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that as we look through these verses. So we have this Acts chapter 2 is when the power of the Holy Spirit comes into the believers. It's called the Pentecost event. It has to do with the 50th because it goes back in time in the Old Testament, and it deals with the number 50 because it was held 50 days after the Feast of the First Fruits. And Jerusalem or Israelites had a time in the Old Testament when their season came, the first fruits of their season, 50 days later was the day of their celebration or the day that they remember. So the calendar, the Jewish calendar centered around these kind of activities. And the Passover feast then pictured Jesus coming to them. So that's why this all started to happen. Well, at Pentecost, the Jews celebrated the giving of the law. In the Old Testament, when the Pentecost day would come, they celebrated the giving of the law. But whenever the Old Testament was over and Jesus Christ had died and risen from the dead and the Holy Spirit came, then Christians began to celebrate Pentecost because of the giving of the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. So if the Pentecost was then 50 days later, that means the 7 weeks plus one day, then Pentecost took place on the first day of the week. So Christians then assemble on Sunday, the first day of the week, because our Lord rose from the dead that time, but it was also the time in which he gave the Holy Spirit to the church. That was a monumental movement. It was a significant thing for the church that Jesus had started. So just to give you another little introduction real quick, Jesus' death and resurrection was a once-for-all event. It won't happen again. So was Pentecost. Pentecost won't happen again. It's not an event to be repeated. It is an event to be remembered and celebrated. So this morning, when we look at Acts chapter 2, we break this chapter into three different categories. We're going to deal with the concept of the Spirit, then the idea of the sermon, and then there's an idea of the servants, and we're going to do the two out of the three. We're going to do the Spirit and the sermon today. We're going to take a look at it. So if I could direct your attention to Acts chapter number 2 on your devices or your Bible if you would like to, and it should be on the screen at sometimes that some of the verses we have on here. But the first one is in your notes, the Spirit, he came. It's crucial. In Acts chapter number 2, verses 1 through 4, it says this, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. I got to tell you something. I'm just wondering, whenever Jesus was before his ascension and before his death and burial and resurrection, when he said, now you guys stay here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. I kind of wonder if the disciples said, okay, how are we going to know when he comes? How are we going to know? And I kind of wonder if Jesus says, you'll know. I'm reading this passage of Scripture and thinking, I don't think you can miss that. A violent rushing wind coming from heaven and then the tongues of fire separated and rest on each one of them. Oh, that's pretty much, I think, his arrival. I think that would do it. This is really exciting, huh? So throughout the Bible, we see this, the power and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God. But in the Old Testament, it's different than it is in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you got to really understand it. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people to accomplish a certain task. Spirit came upon David whenever he had to fight the animals or whenever he took on Goliath. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul to make a decision and to make decisions for the children of Israel when he was a king. The Holy Spirit came upon Samuel as a prophet. He came upon other prophets. He came on them for a temporary time. In the New Testament over here, we see it differently. All of a sudden, we see the Holy Spirit doing something different. He doesn't come on people anymore. He comes inside of them to reside inside of them. I'll explain some of that if we can today. So the Pentecost is the description of that event happening. Where in the Old Testament, the Pentecost was a celebration of what was to come. In the New Testament, the Pentecost was the event that they were looking forward to. The Spirit came and it infiltrated the people. And the Spirit began to work in those people. So that's what would happen. It was a difference from coming on them and coming into them. And you've got to understand that in the Holy Spirit now, in the New Testament, brought different activities because of what his permanent role was. So in other words, in the Holy Spirit would dwell in the people, not come upon them. The second thing is the Holy Spirit's presence would be permanent, not temporary. If you look at the Old Testament, you'd find it to be temporary. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's presence is permanent. There is a caveat. There is something I'm going to describe to you today that you've got to grasp on the Holy Spirit, though. We get mistaken over and over, and it comes in our message in, right here in this next part. So when the Spirit came, you understand the difference. Is he came to be a permanent resident inside the believer, not just to come and go. Well, Pastor Jaron, there's sometimes I feel closer to God than others. There's times I feel like I'm in my emotions, that the Spirit's in me, and other times I'm not. Okay, that's going to be in this section right here that describes this section. It's the filled. It's number two in your notes, filled. So here's what happens in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. This is the description. And all of them were, and say it, congregation. It didn't come on them. They were filled. It's an inside activity. Filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now it gets really interesting, because that particular passage of Scripture gets taken out of context completely too many times. But watch this. The filling of the Holy Spirit then has to do with the power for witness. Do you remember Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8? Stay here in Jerusalem. When the Holy Spirit comes to you, you will be my witnesses. You'll have the power to be my witnesses throughout the world. Verse 4, Acts 2, is the arrival. And he came, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. Now, it's interesting that we forget chapter 1, verse 8, that his arrival and his filling in them was going to make them witnesses for his kingdom. And by chapter number 2, we marry the two concepts together. The Holy Spirit came, and they began to speak in other tongues, and that's how things get out of whack. The other tongues had a reason. There was a purpose for them. They weren't just necessarily praising God. They were actually going to speak in other tongues so that other people would hear the gospel. I will show you this. But before that, you just need to understand this is all together. In Ephesians 4:4, it says this. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. This is a time when you became a believer in Jesus Christ. It's like in a moment, instantaneously event. You were brought right in to the one Spirit, the one Lord, the one God, the one body. Instantaneously, the moment it happens, it's instant. There is no progressive. You're not waiting around. It's there. Well, this is the part that is the filling, and then it's really what happens from that point in time. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at Pentecost. It's also what happens at every believer at salvation. So here's what I want you to get a picture of. What happened that day at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came in and went inside of them and the fires dispersed? And that was a moment in time, an historical event that would show the power of God and that the movement began. I wish you could have been there. I wish I could have been there. You would never be the same if that happened. Sadly enough, we weren't there. The same event, minus the fire of tongues, the same event happens when we became a believer in Jesus Christ. The power of God's Holy Spirit went right into us. That's why when somebody truly, truly accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you'll see it. You'll see it. It's an amazing event. They'll be having a conversation with you, and it comes time for them to give their life to Jesus Christ. They'll bow their head. They'll say, Jesus, please save me. And you will see a complete different. You'll never see the Spirit enter them because it's a Spirit enters them. You'll see it in their face. You'll see it. You'll just see it change. I'm not talking that they're a spiritual giant. They're just transformed. They're different. If you've ever had a chance to see that, you always want to see it. It's one of those things that is just like you want to see it all the time. If you never had a chance to see it, and the only one that you have is your experience, there's a chance that you're far enough from your experience that you can slightly remember, but it could be so far away that you don't even remember how you felt when you got saved. Oh, I feel bad for you. I really do. I wish you could go back and visit that time because it's a miraculous event. And it's also miraculous to watch it happen to another person, especially the filling. Okay, so just in case I led you somewhere right quick, I need to correct something real. I just need to add something to you. The filling of the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then there are fillings later on in the Holy Spirit as you come on and you come to grow in the Spirit and you get to grow in. So for an example, you got to realize that when you get saved, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life. He's present. He's permanent. Then there's many fillings of the Holy Spirit, and the difference is this. When you're saved, you belong to the body of Jesus Christ. I get saved, I accept his work on the cross, I belong to the body of Christ. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you belong to the body of Christ, then he has all of you. All of him belongs to you. In other words, he has everything in your life. The filling comes when he has every area of your entire life. I'm not talking just the kitchen and the living room, and the dining room, and some parts of the bedroom. I'm talking, and he's got the closet off limits to him. You can't come in the closet, Holy Spirit. I'm talking, he has every inch of your house. He has every inch of your life. He has everything about you. Then there's the filling. Sadly enough, most people don't live there. They don't live there. Now, here's what happens with the power of the Holy Spirit. In some places in our Christian circles, and I'll keep this thing moving, but here's the deal. Sometimes churches will concoct, they'll try to do something that gets people feeling like the power of the Holy Spirit is present, and they'll just create these events, and they'll create some kind of phrases, and there's all this that they try to do, and it doesn't, that is so false. He doesn't come like that. Then there's some of the churches that I've grown up with that didn't want the Holy Spirit very close. And the reason I think I come to the belief that they didn't want the Holy Spirit very close is because sometimes whenever he gets real close and he's filling them, because his presence is there, but when he's filling them and he has complete control of them, they got some joy. And I grew up in Baptist churches, and that means you had to come to church going from, you might have had to smile. That was a problem. Or you might have even had to love somebody who didn't smell like you did. Or maybe they didn't take a bath. You had to love them. You might have had to put your arm around him. The Holy Spirit would do that to you. Well, when we can't have him in our presence, because then if he's in our presence, well, then I'm going to have to change. So there's people who keep him far away from the distance, and there's people who say that he's here when he's not there. So the high idea is how much of him, how much of you does he have? That's the filling part. How much does he have of you? If he has everything, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the game is going to change. I want to talk about that after I get done with the next couple thoughts, okay? So the Holy Spirit came, he filled them, and then he spoke. This is where things get real crazy real fast. This is amazing. When the Holy Spirit came and he spoke through the people that were there that he infiltrated. It's found in Acts chapter number 2, verses 5 through 13. This is what it says. Now, after you get the story, so the first 12 verses are kind of, or the first four verses are setting up his arrival, and then they give you a changed scenery. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews. Why? Near the Passover time, they were coming into Jerusalem. There's people coming from everywhere, from every nation under heaven. Now, if you don't slow down and you go through these passages so quick, this is where some doctrinal error comes slipping in. When they heard this sound, that's a sound, they heard the one back in, we read in the first few verses, a crowd came together in bewilderment, the gawkers, amazers, ones who were like, wow, what was that? I got to come and see that. You know, it's like the big accident happening, and everybody's got to pull over. Wow. So they heard this big sound. They were wondering what was happening, so this is what created the bewilderment. Because each one, now this is what's interesting, because each one that was under every nation under heaven heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed. Now the Luke turns the words from bewilderment to utterly amazed. They asked, aren't these all Galileans? It was like, you guys should have been speaking Aramaic, Greek, or, you know, a Galilean dialect. But I'm hearing you in my language. Well, here's what's really cool. Then it, how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Verses 9 and 10 lists you, Luke lists all the different people that were there. He wrote down all of them. Those are different languages there. You can read them right on the screen. There are all these people coming from different places. Well, then, and then as it goes on, he says, from visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. I am not a Galilean, this person could say. I am from another country. I'm hearing that guy speak, and I'm hearing it in my language. Doesn't sound like gibberish to me. Doesn't sound like something, and it's actually got a point to it. There's something that's happening. But because that they're hearing these different languages from the different places, even though they can hear theirs, this is what amazes them and perplexes them. So then they ask one another, and this is not the disciples, these are the people that have gathered together, and this is what they said. What does this mean? What's happening here? You see, the arrival of the Holy Spirit creates a scene. He creates a scene. Now, he is completely in control of the scene, and he has complete discretion of what he wants to accomplish. Keep that in mind. You and I don't need to be getting outside of his movement. What he wants to do, he wants to do. He creates a scene. Now watch. Verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. In other words, you're drunk. If that could happen, that's some pretty potent alcohol, isn't it? I mean, I'd like to. No, I didn't say that. So I'd like to see that, if that's what it is. You guys just filled that in. So that's pretty amazing, isn't it? So that's what their answer to it is that I can't really explain all of this, so something else is really happening here. And you guys are just jabbering about stuff, but they couldn't get out of their head that I'm hearing them in their own language. So this is where the Holy Spirit begins to speak. But it's what's interesting is that what happens with that entire speaking part. See, I want you to understand something. It's unfortunate that sometimes that people think that what happened there that happens today is language that nobody can understand. But you can see that they all said, I hear them in my own language. And here's a big difference between what was happening there and what's happening in the entire Word of God. For an example, take the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, it did things that was different. For an example, it came at a time in the Old Testament in which God did something completely different when it came to languages. So why would God have this stating right here this morning? It's this. The first is languages of the tongues and Pentecost were a reversal of the judgment of the Tower of Babel. Let's think about that for a second. It's different from that because it's when God confused man's language and this one he's bringing them together. So God's judgment at Babel was to scatter people, but God's blessings at the Pentecost was to bring the believers united, all those people from the different countries together. At Babel, people were unable to understand each other. But at Pentecost, men heard God's praises and understood what was said. Big difference. At the Tower of Babel, a scheme was designed to praise men and make a name for mankind. But at Pentecost, praise was brought to God. At the building of the Babel, there was an act of rebellion. But at Pentecost, there was a ministry of humble submission to God. It's a big difference between the two. Secondly, why did God do this whole thing on that day in Jerusalem? Was to let people know that the gospel was for the whole world. God wants to speak to every single person in their language and give them the same saving message of Jesus Christ. And you and I are in that game. You and I are in that game. Pastor Darren, do you think those tongues happen today? I don't necessarily think that the tongues happen today from a perspective of language that we don't understand. But I don't really have any problem believing this. If you and I were located in another country somewhere and we didn't know the language and the Holy Spirit wanted to come upon us, we would probably be speaking English and they may hear it in their language. And it could happen. That could happen, that. I don't know if that, it probably has happened. That would be the same event that happened here. I don't have a problem believing that could take place. Now, it does happen that people go to foreign countries and learn a language, and then they communicate in their language, and it really helps even make the message even more clear. So God seems to even do that, where he takes a person to a foreign country, has them learn a language, and then they can speak that language in the native tongue of that person. But I wouldn't have any problem if God wanted to do it the reversal, be fine. I'm just saying that the power of the Holy Spirit sometimes gets ignored in that way. So here's the sermon that Peter speaks on this, and then we're about done. The key truth is this. In Peter's sermon, he explains what, how, and why this all happened. He tells what happens. He told them first what happens. And this is it's a passage of scripture that you really have to understand. And maybe it's one that you want to check mark and read this afternoon or on Monday sometime. If you get a chance, you want to go back and read this passage. Read the entire chapter number 2 if you really, truly want to get a handle on it. This is what happens with Peter. Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. I love what's about to happen right here. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, fellow Jews meaning all the ones that you have come into town and the ones that live here in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. You understand that moments later, we've just read that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit along with the others in the room, right? This is where the change comes. This happens right here. This doesn't look like a guy that's out of control to me. This doesn't look like a guy that's even fearing the Jews like he was in John chapter 20, verse number 19. This guy's a different individual, and it's because the power of the Holy Spirit had arrived. He said, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. In other words, they would have not been, nobody would have been drinking at 9 a.m. Never mind. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay. He goes into a historical lecture that was written by a prophet in Joel, and this is what he says. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all the people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I am sure if you've been in church for very long, there are some people that use this passage of scripture for today's world. You understand that he's quoting something from Joel, and Joel is a prophet, minor prophet, describing the last days. He's not actually even talking about our days, but the last days that are coming. Watch. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. That great and glorious day of the Lord that we saw on the screen is the time in which Jesus is coming back. So we're talking about a time that we get closer. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that is what Peter is beginning to say. Guys, this is what was going to happen. This is just a foreshadowing event of what's coming. This is the church age movement beginning. We are here now, and the power of the Holy Spirit is now involved in our lives, and it's a major change. And then he tells us how it happens in Acts chapter number 22, verses through 22 through 35. He tells us how. We don't have time to read all this morning, but he goes through this, and he says that Jesus was a real man. The prophecy of David had declared that the grave could not keep him. There were eyewitnesses of 120 people in an upper room, and the reality is that the Holy Spirit is now here. And he says, this is what you're seeing. But in verses number 36 through 41, he tells why. Why did all of this take place and we're getting close to being done? He says this, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Today, 2018, when you're talking to your neighbor, your acquaintance, the person you go to school with or you work with or the person you do business with, when you're talking and the Holy Spirit's working on them and you just simply give them your story, they get cut to the heart. That's do you see the phrase, they were cut to the heart? That's the Holy Spirit doing that. Peter's words didn't do that. I want to take and insert something real quick before I draw the conclusion. I wish there was a phrase, two or three phrases, a paragraph. I could just walk up to somebody, give them the phrase, give them the sentences, give them the paragraph, and they would say, you know what, you're right. I need Jesus Christ. Let me give him my life. There isn't one. I've been in the ministry so long, I'm telling you, there's not a phrase. But all the phrases I ever have written down, when the power of the Holy Spirit is working, those phrases do just easy job right there because it's that. They were cut to the heart. This is what they said to Peter and to the other apostles. Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children And for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with other many words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Peter thought he lived in a corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I am telling you, do you know how great, how awesome that must have been? I'm not talking about the 3,000 souls. I'm talking about people who were in darkness that are now in the light that day. Right then, that happens in real time. That's what takes place because of the power of the Holy Spirit that's in their life, because of his movement on them. There is so much more. I could go on for days talking to you about what the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. But this is the key issue is what happens in Acts chapter number 2. I'll give you a challenge this morning. Last few chapters of each gospel and the first few chapters of Acts, if you slow way down and read line by line, you'll see how the power of the Holy Spirit really makes a massive difference in these guys' lives. Now, here's what's interesting. This all boils down to a couple quick points. With the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter's able to speak, and whenever he speaks, people's lives change. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I won't have it without that. It isn't going to happen. It's just a great conversation. Maybe it needs to happen. Don't back off. But it changed my prayer. Passages like this changed the way I pray. Instead of praying, God, please save my neighbor. Please save my acquaintance. Please save the person I work with. Please save the person that I go to school with. God, please save them. Instead of doing that, that was not as specific. My prayers are this. God, would you enact the power of your Holy Spirit to convict them for their need of the salvation that I have? I've seen it done, and I'm here to tell you that I've been praying for people for years until I'm tired, and there's no change. Other people I've prayed, and there was change quicker. I'm out of the picture. Do you understand? You are out of the picture. But the power of the Holy Spirit is at work. So here's the question. Who is the next individual that the power of the Holy Spirit would use you to reach, because he's going to do the reaching, and you're just the tool. You're just the converser. You're just the conversation. That's all you are. You really want to know a lot about the Holy Spirit as we conclude today, and you want this, I'll bring these to you, and you guys can take pictures of them. But there are two books that I'm telling you that they're not in print. You'll have to find the used bookstores and go online and find them, and some of them will send them to you. But it's the Flying Closer to the Flame by Charles Swindoll and The Spirit, the Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life by Charles Stanley. If you find only one book of these two, you're fine, because this is two authors, two speakers who wrote on the same content. I've read both books several times, and either one will work, okay? If you want to know some more personal stuff, ask me about it, and I'll tell you. These books changed Rose and I's lives. We've given them to all of our kids. It will tell you in chapters, by chapter, how the power of the Holy Spirit works in your life. And you will not be the same person after these. The power of the Holy Spirit comes, and he makes all the difference in you making a difference. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes, he makes all the difference in you making a difference. That's where the game is. That's where the starters go. And in the church, everyone is a starter. Everyone's in the game. Let's pray. And then there's a video that I want you to see, and I have a comment at the end of that video before we leave the day. Father in heaven, what a masterful subject, the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, forgive us this morning for where we have kept your Spirit at a distance from involving us. We ask for forgiveness. Father, we welcome him, the power of your Spirit, into our controlling of our lives. We know that if we're believers that we have his presence, but it's the filling that we long for. It's the power that we would like to have. Power in our conversations. Power in our insight in your word. Power for our days ahead. Father, we know that's life. So we ask for that this morning. Take this passage of scripture and these words that I've feebly presented, Father, and just about the power of your Holy Spirit would go past that and and let us see something that's completely different that we haven't seen before.